Hey, give it up for the Regen Band, amen? And that foundational truth that Jesus is worthy of it all, amen? Hey, my name is Chuck. I have a new life in Christ. I'm in recovery for pornography, control, comfort. And this week, evidently, control is a big deal this week. Good to see you guys. Glad to be with you tonight. And so I'd remind you, over the past few weeks, we've been working through really a doctrinal undergirding and creating a foundation for Christ-centered recovery. And what we're hoping to do is build our lives on the solid rock of who Christ is. And we've called this series, So Great a Salvation. And so I wanted to introduce tonight's topic by kind of sharing this story with you. I had a friend that for almost 60 years spent his life as a part of a university, Christian university in college, that would go all over the country speaking to teenagers. He did it for years and years. And he found himself, in this case, in Lubbock, Texas, and he was speaking to a very diverse group of kids. These kids were from everywhere, but a lot of them came from the Children's Home of Lubbock. And so the Children's Home of Lubbock has been in the Lubbock community since 1954. It served 7,200 neglected and abused kids. And the goal of this home was to be a place to let children heal from trauma, work toward a better future, and all do that undergirded by what the gospel does in Christ. And so my friend was preaching this message that he had on his heart to preach, and he encountered a young woman that I will just call Tessa. Tessa had been a horribly abused young lady. By her own experience and by her own words, she blamed God for the horrible ways in which her natural parents had treated her, and she couldn't believe that a good God could allow the things to happen to her that she happened. And my friend spoke, and he talked about the fact that, man, growing up, he didn't really have a father that was present. In fact, his father had left the family. And he talked about what that was like and how he felt abandoned in those moments. But what he found when he came to Christ was the love of a heavenly father, that God provided the connection and the significance that he had always looked for. And he proclaimed the gospel, and this girl that wanted nothing to do with anything concerning Jesus, she heard that story, and she heard that word, and she accepted Christ. He had a session the next afternoon, and she came in and said, hey, I'd like to talk to you. And he said, great. So they came and they sat down in an auditorium much like this. And she shared with him. She said, you know, because of my past, I don't trust anybody. I've spent most of my life alone. And so what I do when I'm alone is I go on hikes. And the thing that I love more than anything else are rocks that I have found on those hikes. She says, I have the largest rock collection you've ever seen. And this morning, after what you did last night, I thought, man, I want to get something for my friend, this friend that had introduced me to Christ. So she said, I went hunting. And I found in the creek bed this rock, and I brought it home, and I washed it, and I polished it, and I got it ready, and I brought it to you today. Because what you told us last night was we needed to build our life on this solid foundation, this rock who Jesus says he is. And I wanted you to have something that every time you look at this rock, you'll remember me. Because as you remember me, here's what I want you to know. I took your words to heart, and I'm going to build my life on that foundation. My friend kept that rock on his desk for over 30 years. And he said this. He said, I have been given some of the greatest gifts you can imagine people can give you. But he said, none of those gifts have close to the significance of that rock. Because that rock reminded me of my purpose. And my purpose is to proclaim Jesus. I want you to hear it tonight, friends. That's our purpose as well. God gives a purpose to believers. The theological term for that is missiology, and I want to give you a definition that I hope works for you. Missiology is the idea that God calls his people to make followers of Jesus from every people group, all for his glory. You remember these words in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. They're called the Great Commission. And Jesus said this as he is leaving earth and returning to his Father. He came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." These words encapsulate the essence of missiology, and they underscore God's purpose for us, his people. We are called to be his ambassadors of love and grace, literally to the ends of the earth. And the reason God calls us to share that message is because of God's great and deep love for all of humanity. He desires that no one should perish, that all should come to knowledge and repentance as the truth. And you and I get to participate in God's redemptive plan. You and I get the opportunity to proclaim the gospel boldly, to baptize new believers and disciple them in the way of the Lord. This purpose that God has for us transcends cultural, linguistic, and geographical boundaries. It's a universal call to share the message of salvation with every nation, tribe, and tongue. And as we participate in that moment, we are participating in God's mission to reconcile the world unto himself and bring about the transformation of hearts, not by anything we do, but by everything the message of the gospel and the person of Jesus does. That's a big mission, and that's a purpose worth living for. It is the reason that we exist and the reason that God calls us to do things. See, God's purpose in all of this really is a call to faithfulness and obedience. So as we step out into the Great Commission, here's what we can believe in. We will trust in God's promise that he will be with us always, even until the end of the age. Our confidence can't rest in our own ability, but it rests in the authority and the personhood of Christ. And he is the one that empowers us to be witnesses to all the earth, starting with the people that we know and love the best. That is our world. And so, as followers of Christ, we're called to carry this message of salvation and healing to the world. I would say to all of us, that calling requires courage, faith, and a willingness, literally a willingness to step out in obedience. And in regeneration, we have a step for that. It is step 12. Step 12 says, because of our new lives in Christ, we carry God's message of reconciliation to others, and we practice these biblical principles in every aspect of our lives. So how does that play out, and what does that look like? So in the process of what happens on a Monday night in recovery, we are called to confront our past, to acknowledge our brokenness, and to seek healing through the power of Christ. Now listen, it is fair to say that sometimes our stories are hard, and sometimes it's difficult to do that. But we are reminded, as the Great Commission says to us, that Jesus is with us always. He is with us in this setting, in this room. He is with us in our small groups. He is with us as we make that profession and confession, knowing that he will use that moment to bring healing. See, I would say, friends, you got a story of salvation that God wants to use for his glory, and he's calling you to be the instrument by which his gospel is shared. Remember this, if you remember nothing else. God never wastes a hurt. I would say to all of us, that's easy to say. But that's really sometimes hard to appropriate. Because I know, I've experienced it too. Others have hurt us deeply. And at times, we have hurt others deeply. But the damage that you and I have experienced in your life that has been so incredibly painful, when we surrender those moments to the hands of the Savior, those stories, those hurts, those hardships, those things that we thought we could never say to another human being, it is those things that are used by God to bring redemption and reconciliation to a fallen and broken world. It brings the hope of the gospel to those who need to hear it the most. You and I are a part of that mission. And there's this great example in Scripture of what that looks like. Before he encountered Christ, Saul, who we know as Paul, had been somewhat of a hero among the Pharisees. You might say he was kind of their Wyatt Earp. He knew law and order, or better said, he revered the law and he gave the orders. Good Jewish moms held him up as an example. If you want to be a good Jewish boy, look at this one. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. He was given the seat of honor at the Jerusalem Lion Club Wednesday luncheon. He was in the right spot that was there. He had a who's who in Judaism paperweight on his desk because after all, he was all of that in a bag of chips. He had it all put together. He had it there and he was voted by his class the most likely to succeed. You know none of that happened, but you get my point. And you understand what he is doing, but all that came to a halt on the shoulder of a highway. Equipped with all of his subpoenas, his handcuffs, and a posse to go sit there and arrest Christians, Paul's on his way to do a little personal evangelism in Damascus when Jesus slammed on the stadium lights and he heard this voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you hurting me?" And he says, "Who is it, Lord?" And he says, "It's Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And in that moment, Paul is blinded. He has to be led away and he's taken to a house. Now, he is blind in a physical sense, but I would say to you that he saw himself as he had never seen himself before. He saw who he really was, to use his own words, the worst, the chief of sinners, a legalist, a killjoy, a bumptious braggart who claimed to have mastered God's code, a dispenser of justice who weighed salvation out on a pan scale. And that's where Ananias, the man who was sent to preach the gospel to Saul, found him. And I'd call you to stop and look at Ananias' faithfulness. He absolutely embraced the hard. He did a hard thing. He became a step 12 believer who carried the message of reconciliation to the literal murderer of Christians. And when he found Saul, he found a man who wasn't much to look at, haggard and groggy after 3 days of turmoil, but he knew better than to strike a deal with God, and so Saul made no excuses. He just pleaded for God's mercy, alone in his room with sins on his conscience and blood on his hands. He accepted Jesus, and in that moment, he was cleansed. And the legalist Saul was buried, and the liberator Paul was born, and he was never the same afterwards, and neither was the world. stirring sermons, dedicated disciples, 6,000 miles of trails. If his sandals weren't slapping, his pen was writing. If he wasn't experiencing and explaining the mystery of grace, he was articulating the theology that would literally shape and change Western culture. And all of that writing, all of those words could be summed up in one sentence. We preach Christ crucified. It wasn't that he lacked any other sermon outlines. He just couldn't find the words to exhaust the first sermon. It was all he needed. And the absurdity of that thing kept him going. Jesus could have finished him on that road. Maybe he should have left him for buzzards. He could have sent him to hell. But he didn't. He sent him to the lost. Paul was the broken of the broken. And God did not waste Paul's hurt. God never wasted the fact that Paul hurt others by his action, that Paul was sent to those who were hurting, and that he himself had been hurt. He sent one who understood hurt to tell a hurting world that Jesus loves those that are suffering and those that are hurting. Show a man his failures without Jesus, and the result will be found in a roadside gutter. Give a man religion without reminding him of his filth, and the result will be arrogance in a three-piece suit. But get the two in the same heart. Get sin to meet the Savior, and the Savior to meet sin, and the result may just be another Pharisee turned preacher who set the world on fire, who had a message of Christ crucified that people sat there and said, I don't know who this guy is, but I want what he has. Saul. To Paul. He never took a course in missions. He never read a book on church growth. He was just inspired by the Holy Spirit and punched drunk on the love that made the impossible possible. The salvation of the most broken man that he knew, himself. He called on Jesus and on his name only. He got a new name, Saul to Paul. But more importantly, he got a new life. And the same can be true of you. I'd remind us, Regen, we have a story. We have a purpose. And so my question for you tonight is, will you embrace that purpose? Will you consider being one who carries that message of reconciliation to a broken world by maybe even being someone you never thought you'd be, a Regen leader? As you get close to finishing your Regen journey, would you consider talking to your Regen leaders about what might be your next faithful step? Tonight, I know this for a fact, we get to hear the story of one who did just that, who's embraced his purpose and shares God's work and his purpose in his life. Would you welcome my friend, Derek?